Well, I'd like to begin reading with you this morning in Romans chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just read you a line from Matthew 16, 18, the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're in the midst of a sermon series that we are calling Things Unseen. The Bible says that the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. So we're taking a little time this summer to look at things that are eternal and to look at things that are unseen. Pastor Glenn started us off a couple of weeks ago with a look at the angels. And then last week I shared about the devil and his demons. Do make sure that you're with us next weekend as we'll be sharing about spiritual warfare. But this week is another important topic. We're going to shine the light of Scripture today on the kingdom of darkness, and we want to see how it operates. This is a serious topic, friends. It's not something that we're always comfortable talking about, but we have to because it's an important topic for us as believers so that we can better recognize the work of the enemy. Church, God does not want you to be naive. Don't be a spiritual ostrich. You know what ostriches do. Don't hide your head in the sand where it concerns your adversary, the devil. The Apostle Paul says he was not ignorant of the devil's devices. And that word devices there is a Greek word that means plans and purposes. It means what a person is thinking about. So today we're going to share with you on this topic, the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the gift of your wonderful word. It's a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. Jesus said that our hearts were like soil. So Father, we pray, we give you our hearts at this time, and we pray that you would make them to be good soil that can receive and hold on to the seed of the word of God and bear fruit. Jesus said that the words that he speaks to us are spirit and life. So Father, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit and minister life from Jesus to us now. And we ask for the help of your holy angels as well as we share in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is building his church. It's his most important project. It's the thing that's most dear to his heart. And we possess a personal promise from Jesus that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that he loves so much. People often wonder what that expression means. Cities no longer have gates and walls the way that they did in ancient times, and so the expression gates of hell may not be very obvious to us. We've all seen movies like The Lord of the Rings, and so I think you know that city gates were a defensive structure, and yet the gates were also a place of judgment and a place of planning. The elders of the city would sit in the gates and they would discuss its plans. They would hear court cases and they would talk about the future of the city in the city gates. Now, where you and I live, there may be a mayor, there may be a city council, a zoning board, and all of these kinds of things. But ancient Israel and many ancient cultures had elders and had judges who sat in the gates of the city, and they fulfilled those important functions for the society. When Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, our inclination is to think about warfare. And we talk about plundering hell and freeing people from the devil's grip and so on. And I certainly do believe that there's truth in that. But if you understand the other important function that city gates had, in the ancient world, then you know that there is another meaning to Jesus' words. The gates, as I said, is where the plans and purposes for a place were formulated. And so Jesus is also saying that the church will survive and the church will overcome. We will survive and overcome all of the schemes of the enemy, all of the plans that the devil has developed against you, so to speak, in the gates of hell. We got one praise out of that. Today we're going to examine those gates. We're going to look at the devil's kingdom and study a little bit about how it operates. There are five things that the Lord wants you to know today about the enemy's kingdom. Five things God wants you to know about the enemy's kingdom. And the first one is this: understand that the devil runs a copycat kingdom. The devil runs a copycat kingdom. What is the structure of the enemy's kingdom? He runs a copycat operation. The Bible gives us a good amount of detail about the angels, although it's probably not enough to satisfy human curiosity. But one thing that is clear to us is that there are different ranks. There are different types of angelic beings. They differ from one another in their authority, in their ability, and in the assignments that they have from God. And this should not surprise us, because our great God is not only a God of order, but he is also a God of wonderful variety. God made something like 200,000 species of beetles. I have no idea why, but he did. And last week we shared how the devil caused up to one-third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion. You know, in his madness, the devil would love for his counterfeit kingdom to prevail over the kingdom of God, but it's not going to happen. He would love to replace God's authority with his own and rule through his hand-picked servants, but it's not going to happen. But Satan has set up his own authority structure with a hierarchy of evil spirits, and it's all set up in imitation of the way that God regulates his angelic servants. Satan is an imitator. He boasts that he will be like God. The Bible says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. That's how he presents himself to people. The Bible also says that he has false apostles who transform themselves, who present themselves to you as the apostles of Jesus Christ. He copies God and he counterfeits what is good. At the top of the devil's pyramid of authority, of course, he has placed himself. And as we shared last week, he wants to be on God's level and he wants to receive the honor that really only properly belongs to God alone. I'm sure he would love to evict the Lord from the throne of his glory, but that's not going to happen. Below the devil is a demonic chain of command which he's established, and each level is kept in place by fear. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul spells out for us a little bit about the enemy's kingdom and what comprises it. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Doesn't that sound a little scary? If I didn't know Jesus, I would be terrified. And there in Ephesians 6, Paul reveals for us four levels or four categories of evil spirits. The first is a principality, he says. We don't use this word a lot nowadays, but it means the territory of a prince. If it helps you to get a handle on it, think about it this way. A prince has a principality in the same way that a king has a kingdom. And this describes the geographic division of Satan's kingdom. There are different territories that come under different princes, and each one has a host of demons under him. We can read about this in the book of Daniel. You can read about a time when Daniel the prophet prayed and fasted, but his prayers were opposed by one or several of these demonic princes. In Daniel chapter 10, an angel of God explained to Daniel what was happening in the heavenly realms while Daniel was praying. Listen, he says, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Isn't that good news? When you begin to pray, somebody's listening. "And I've come because of your words." That's also good. But the angel tells Daniel, he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he withstood me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. When Daniel began to fast, God sent an angel to him. But the prince of Persia wrestled against that angel and delayed that angel until Michael came to help him get through to Daniel. Church, I think this is one more reason why we should never quit in our prayers. Maybe some of what you're praying for has been opposed, and so we need perseverance and faith in our prayers. Amen. Now, you may not like that portrayal of prayer, but there it is in black and white. Of course, these things and the involvement of these things depend upon the importance of what we're praying about. Does the evil demonic prince of New York City try to stop you from getting a parking space? Well, some of you probably would say, yes, he does. But I think not. However, will those princes, those dark princes in the heavenly realm, try to divide churches and try to stop evangelistic outreaches? Oh, I think they absolutely would try to do that. Another category of spirit Paul talks about is powers or authorities. And we don't know much about these powers, but it's been suggested that they have influence over different facets of human activity, of human life. One may be in charge of crime. One may influence governments or commerce and so on. Their name in Greek simply means one that has authority. A third category is what Paul calls rulers of the darkness of this age. The Greek seems to indicate that this is probably the highest level of demonic spirit next to Satan himself. It can literally be translated in the Greek as world rulers of this present darkness. Sounds very imposing. And these fallen angels rule the world together with Satan. They're his inner circle, if you like. Perhaps something that the Bible speaks about, such as the spirit of Antichrist, would be an example of a spirit like this that has influence with the devil over the world itself. Finally, Paul mentions a fourth group, wicked spirits or spiritual hosts or armies of wickedness. This seems to be a reference to all the hosts of demons who serve under these powerful princes, and they have a variety of functions, they have a variety of abilities that they employ. The New Testament talks about many different types of demons. If you've read the Gospels, then you know that this is the case. And usually in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, these spirits are described in terms of their function. In other words, what are they trying to do to people? What effect do they have on human beings? They can cause different sicknesses. So you see Jesus ministering to people. Sometimes there's a spirit of blindness, a spirit of deafness in these things. They can lead people astray into error. And they can even empower people to perform false miracles in an attempt to deceive other people. That's the structure of the enemy's kingdom, and it's a rebellious imitation of God's own army of angels that waits on God and that serves God and serves the people of God. Thank God. Aren't you glad that God says his angels are all ministering spirits that are sent forth? They're sent out from God's presence to minister for us who are going to be the heirs of salvation. So number one, the Lord wants us to know that the devil runs a copycat kingdom. And number two, God wants us to understand the devil's ungodly goals. Understand the devil's ungodly goals. You know, the devil doesn't wake up in the morning and ask himself, what should I do today? Paul says that he has devices, he has those purposes in his mind, he has things in his mind, goals that motivate him. Satan is driven by hatred of God and by hatred for anything and anybody that God cares about, especially human beings who are made in the image and likeness of God. Our closeness to God, our relationship with God, and the fact that we resemble God, these things all provoke the enemy to jealousy. I want you to consider this today, that seated on the throne of God today is a resurrected man, the Lord Jesus Christ. God and man combined gloriously in one person. I think that has to make the devil furious. The devil hates Jesus, and he seeks to turn the wonderful name of Jesus from being an object of worship to a curse word in people's minds and vocabulary. Everything that Satan does is calculated to injure the heart of God and to try to stop the plans of God from coming to pass. If the devil could cause the promises of God to fail, he would break the word of God. He would cause God to be unfaithful, but that will never happen. What are the enemy's goals? First, the devil wants to stop the spread of the gospel. He wants to stop the spread of the gospel. A principal goal of the enemy is stopping the Great Commission. Again, I was blessed to see that video and see how the gospel and see how the scriptures are going out to more and more people in their own language for the first time. What a great blessing. Imagine if there was no copy of the Bible anywhere. In print, on your phone, a computer, your tablet, whatever. Imagine if there was no copy of the Bible that you could read. If the devil can stop the Great Commission, people will remain his captives. If Jesus' command to us to share the gospel is ignored, I want you to consider that the Lord will also be held in the heavens. The Lord will remain in the heavenly places. Jesus said, the gospel would be preached in all the world for a witness, and then, everybody say then, and then the end will come. That's a little food for thought as you dig into your ziti this afternoon. The most vicious activities of the devil today are seen where? They are seen at the frontiers of missionary work. Wherever the gospel is colliding with Islam, with Hinduism, with atheism, with any other ism that's out there, that is where you will see powerful demonic opposition. Another goal of the enemy is this: discrediting the God of the Bible. Discrediting the God of the Bible. You know, for over 100 years now, Christians, particularly Christians in Western countries, have been enduring onslaughts against the Bible. Satan seeks to discredit God and discredit the Word of God by making people think that the Bible is outdated, it's outmoded, it's inaccurate, and so on. We are swamped with ridiculous theories and books which deny Christ and the Bible. I think you can count on it. Well, you know, this has got to be the only country in the world where every Christmas and Easter, all of the magazines run stories about how it's not true. Many people no longer believe in a creator, and instead they claim that we are just the product of random collisions of molecules. If you think that can work, then why don't you go smash together two old Ford Pintos and see if a Ferrari is the result? Church, don't be intimidated by mockers and scoffers, because it was prophesied beforehand in the Word of God that before the coming of Jesus, mockers and scoffers would come. But Jesus said, heaven and earth will certainly pass away, but my words will never pass away. Praise the Lord. Another goal of the devil is this: destroying the testimony of the church. Destroying the testimony of the church. I hope you still like me after this one. One way for the devil to block the gospel is to destroy the ministry and the testimony of the church. When Christians fight each other, when Christians sue one another, when Christians fall into public sin and ministries are discredited, all of these things are provoked by the enemy. Now, I didn't say the enemy does them. We do them. But all of those things are provoked by the enemy. Why? So that the Church of Jesus Christ will become an object of ridicule. You remember that King David fell into sin with Bathsheba. And when he did so, the Bible says that what David had done was given opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the Lord. God help us. Let us pray for a pure church like the church in the book of Acts. The Bible says that the common people listened gladly to the believers. Wouldn't that be awesome? if the common people gladly listen to you and me. Make it an object of your prayers that the church will be held in high regard because of our purity. A final goal of the devil's kingdom is this: raising up satanic worship in place of the worship of God. Boy, lunch is going to be a relief today, isn't it? The devil wants to raise up satanic worship in place of the worship of God. We said last week how the devil is hungry to receive worship. And to make this possible, he introduces false teaching. He creates false religions and gospels. He sends winds of doctrine to distract and confuse and divide Christians. He gets people to rely on things other than the cross of Jesus Christ for their salvation, like doing good works and going through religious rituals. He substitutes entertainment for pure worship. And when the process has gone far enough, he introduces other substitute gods and he has people worship them. Listen, church, this is not a typo. The Hindus have 330 million gods. And one day this process, the Bible says, is going to culminate in the worship of the world being directed towards a single man, the Antichrist. He will be the false Christ who stands against everything that is called God. He will serve the dragon just as Jesus serves the Heavenly Father. Thank God we know the outcome. The Bible says that Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Praise the Lord. The wicked will gather against Jesus, but the scripture says Jesus will overcome them because he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Those are the devil's goals, but they will not be accomplished. We've talked about the structure of the enemy's kingdom and his goals. The third thing that we need to understand about his kingdom is this: we need to understand the devil's tactics, understand his time-tested tactics. What are the tools that the enemy uses as he tries to expand his influence and as he tries to make sure that he hangs on to the people that he has in his sway? The first is temptation. Now, we all know that the adversary tempts people to sin. He seeks to have us fall from our obedience to the Lord. And if he can cause you to feel condemned about something that you've done, then he will create within you a sense of shame that might keep you from returning to God. If he can defile your conscience, he can bring you into lower and lower places of sin and degradation. Church, confess our sins. Let's confess our sins quickly to God when we fall before they spiral out of control. You know what? Nobody ever planned to become a thief. You remember those days in school? What do you want to be, Johnny? Well, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a bank robber. We don't hear that. Sin is very deceptive because it's very gradual. It starts out small, but it becomes a snowball, and then it becomes an avalanche that will crush you and hurt the people around you. Another tactic the enemy uses in your life is deception. Deception. And of course, the devil uses deception in many areas, but most importantly, he is trying to blind people to the truth of the gospel. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I think this is one of the enemy's most powerful tactics. He makes you believe lies about God, lies about yourself, lies about sin and the consequences of sin. He's the father of lies. But if he can't deceive you, if he can't tempt you into sin, he might take things up another level with another tactic, which is this: persecution. Persecution. In the early church, it was said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. How many of you have heard that? The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And if that's the case, then I think we can expect in years to come a very great harvest of souls from all around the world, because the fires of persecution against Christians have never been hotter. We're approaching a level now where almost 200,000 people a year are being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Persecution follows a familiar pattern. Jesus spelled it out for us. It starts off with mockery of the faith, mockery of the Lord, and then it swells into harassment and intimidation. Finally, open persecution and the hunting down, the chasing down of believers begins. Where are we on the scale? Well, in America, I believe that we are moving out of the stage of mockery and we're moving into the stage of intimidation and harassment. Church, let me be straight with you. Men are now marrying men, and in today's America, you will not be allowed to say that that is not a good thing. Government workers are being asked not only to not say anything against it, but they're being asked to positively affirm that this is good. If you own a bakery, you may be sued or arrested if you refuse to make a wedding cake for a homosexual couple. There is a man, there is a baker in the state of Colorado who may be facing a year in jail for doing just that. How free are we, America, and for how long? Church, use your time wisely because your religious liberties may be fading fast. And while we're praying for ourselves, let's also be sure to pray for our beloved brothers in Nigeria, in Egypt, and a whole host of other places who are being killed simply because they refuse to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. One other tactic that the enemy uses is societal control. Societal control. Satan uses the tactics that I've mentioned to create systems of control in society. He uses evil social structures to stay in power, to perpetuate his goals. It's how he stays in business by setting up these systems. We can find many examples across the world and across time. Apartheid in South Africa, slavery in America, or the worldwide trade in abortion, which has taken 1.7 billion lives over the past generation. There are other systems, demonic systems as well, which are religious in nature. They achieve the devil's goals by seeking to crush the spread of the gospel and by controlling people's lives. Think of the Islamic nations that try to regulate life to one degree or another, places like Iran and Pakistan and many other places where they want to control what you can do, what you can say, what you can eat, what you can wear, who you can talk to, and all of these things. The devil also empowers strong men to rule nations and peoples. He raises up dictators and religious leaders who have a supernatural charisma in order to lead the nations astray from Christ and lead them into false worship. History is filled with villains who operated with an ability that is not their own. I think of examples like Hitler. Hitler was a nobody, and there is no natural reason why anybody should have followed him. He was an example of someone who was energized by the power of Satan, and when he spoke, he became spellbinding, even though he was of no account. He may be just the best example, but there are many people who have led their nation to ruin while Satan looked on from the sidelines and laughed. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Church, how we need to pray for leaders and all who are in authority. God wants us to understand the enemy's tactics and be encouraged, church. Godly people in every century have overcome these things by leaning on Christ in faith and in prayer. Hebrews 11 says that it was through faith that the heroes of old subdued kingdoms. Listen, they worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they became strong. They became valiant in battle, and they turned to flight the armies of the foreigners. God will help us to overcome and have victory, but it's only going to come through his power. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. A fourth thing we need to understand about the enemy's kingdom is this. We need to understand the adversary's advantages. Understand the adversary's advantages. There are advantages that he does have in spiritual warfare. Certainly he does have the upper hand over those who don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. First, the devil has the advantage of owning the world system. He owns the world system. We talked about how Jesus called him the prince of this world, and currently he possesses the right, which he took from Adam, to control the governments and the systems of the world. Now that's not a very pleasant thought, but that's what the apostles of Jesus taught us. John said, "We know that we are of God." How's that for confident Christianity? We know that we are of God. And he said, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Wow. The enemy also has the advantage of having blinded people's hearts through his deceptions. I think you'll agree with me that it's true that very seldom in the course of the week do people come up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" I think you agree with me that that's probably the case. And why is that? It's because people are deceived about the fact that they need a Savior. The devil has another advantage, which is that people willingly give their allegiance to him because of sin. People, let me let you in on a secret. People love to sin. Jesus said so. How many of you know John 3:16? See, every Christian, we all know John 3:16, but very few people know John 3:19. Jesus said, "Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." That gives the enemy a great advantage. Why? Because fallen men will naturally, by nature, understand me, fallen men, by their nature, will stick up for sin. They will vote for sin. They will support deeds that are sinful. And finally, the enemy has the advantage of having special servants, people who are devoted to his cause. Does God have some champions? Yes. So does Satan. He has people who work to promote his glory. But thank God the Bible says, "What are you imagining against the Lord? The Lord will make a complete end of it." And I want to tell you, church, that for every Goliath who comes out against the armies of the living God, there's a David somewhere with five stones in his little bag ready to take down a giant. Satan's advantages in spiritual war are real and they're significant. But the example of David shows us that through boldness and faith, God can use us to overcome. All right, everybody take a breath. We've looked at the structure of the enemy's kingdom, its goals, its tactics, and the advantages that it possesses. But before we go today, I believe God wants you to understand one more aspect of the devil's kingdom, and it's this. Understand that the devil's kingdom is destined for defeat. Understand that his kingdom is destined for defeat. Friends, for all of the power, for all of the capabilities of war that the enemy and his servants possess, that kingdom will soon fall under the power of the Lord and his judgments. Now, we talk to, as pastors, you know, we talk to a lot of people in the course of a week, and I know that some of you have been discouraged lately when you see the moral decay that is taking place in society. You see what's happening with young people. You see people throwing their lives away, and it bothers you greatly. There's a pack of assassins that is tearing young people apart. Fatherlessness, drug abuse, casual sex, violence, and the occult. These things are trying to destroy an entire generation. But the devil's time of running wild and free is going to come to an end. The Bible tells us in the second psalm, "He who sits in the heavens, the Lord, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." I want you to know, church, that God laughs at the plans and the purposes that the devil has concocted. Satan's downfall was foretold a long time ago. It was promised to us in the garden. It was sealed on the cross, and it's going to be completely manifested in this world soon when Jesus returns in great power and glory. Amen. Daniel the prophet saw in vision, he saw the Messiah coming to earth and smashing every kingdom that would dare to stand in opposition to the kingdom of God. He saw the heavens opened in Daniel chapter 7. He said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. I don't know if you can see that, but I really like that. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. We can see the defeat of Satan's kingdom in three spheres of activity. And we're going to close with this. Pastor Jason, you can come back, please, and help us. I want you to see that first, Satan has been defeated in the world or the world system. He's been defeated in the world system. Daniel 7 shows us his defeat in the world system when Jesus comes. The cross set the stage for it. And now the clock is ticking down for the devil because Jesus is coming very soon. Church, stay with me here. This is important. In Jewish law, property that was mortgaged away, property that you lost perhaps to a creditor, could be redeemed by a relative. A relative could come and buy that property back for you and save it for your family. When a specified time came, when the year of Jubilee rolled around every 50 years, your kinsman redeemer could buy that property back for you and for your family. That's a very interesting and lovely custom, but really it was intended to be a picture of our salvation. You see, church, that's exactly how things were with planet Earth. Adam lost the title, he lost the dominion to rule over this world, but Jesus came down as our kinsman, he became one of us, and he came down as our redeemer, and through the price of his own blood, he bought back the title deed to the earth from the wicked one. Oh, come on, there has got to be at least a hallelujah or something on that. When Jesus was preparing to die, he said a very powerful and a very interesting thing. Now that we've considered that, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus knew that by dying on the cross, he was taking away from the devil his ability to operate as prince of this world. Through the cross, he defeated the devil and he won back for mankind the right to rule the world. Only this time it won't be ruled by a man who can fall into sin. It'll be ruled by the perfect man. Your future secure in him. He truly became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A second sphere in which the devil is defeated is this. Not only will he fail to rule the world, but he will fail in his attempt to deceive the nations. Satan is already being defeated now in the nations of the world. I want you to know, church, that the devil possesses no ability to stop the spread of the gospel. He possesses no ability to stop the Great Commission. He may delay it. He may even for a time put the people of God to sleep. He may make us to forget for a time the high calling of God in Jesus. But he can never stop the Word of God from spreading. God said that his word would not return back to him empty, but it will prosper in the thing that he sent it to. Now, we take that as a personal promise that God's word's not going to return to me void, but I want you to know that God's word is not going to return to America void. It's not going to return to Brazil void, or England, or Malaysia, or Korea, or Nigeria, or Egypt, or Israel. Paul experienced that reality. Paul said, the word of God is not what? Bound. The word of God is not bound. Church, I want to tell you, persecution is a reality, and Christians may be sometimes chained, as Paul was when he wrote those words. But the word of God is not chained. Dictators can't keep the word of God out with their laws, with an iron curtain, or anything else. persecutors can't destroy the word of God. Religious people can't pave over it with their rituals and traditions. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. To say, Pastor Nick, is the church really going to be successful in taking the word of God to all the nations? Yes. And we have the personal promise of Christ for that. Already we see the nations coming to him as never before. If I had time, I could show you in the book of Revelation how even the unsaved will know at the end of the age, even the unsaved will know who is coming to the earth and where the judgments are coming from. How will they know? Because the church is going to do its job. The Bible says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as fully as the waters cover the sea. We will carry the message of Jesus to all the nations. Hallelujah. The prophet Daniel was told by the angel that in the end times, he said, the people who know their God will be what? Who knows the word of God in this place? The people who know their God will be strong and they will do exploits. Let's make sure that we are a people that knows their God. The devil's downfall is certain. He will be completely defeated in the world system. He's being defeated in the nations already. And finally this, the devil has been defeated in your life and in mine. How do I know that the devil is not going to prevail in your life? It's really very simple. If you belong to Jesus, then the Bible says that God has already removed you out of the kingdom of darkness and he has transferred you over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So I want you to think about this. Since that's the case, I want you to stop and think about this. The devil could not stop God from saving you even when you were the devil's prisoner. Oh, I'm not sure you got that. The devil could not stop God from saving you even when you were a prisoner of the devil. The devil couldn't stop you from getting saved. And you know what? I know, and some of you knew each other before you met Jesus. That was the hardest part. Opening your eyes, changing your heart. You know how you were. Getting you to bow the knee to Jesus, that was the hard part. If the devil couldn't stop you from being saved before you belong to God, why do we get discouraged into thinking that he can ruin our lives when now we do belong to God? Church, now that you are saved, the devil cannot stop you from fulfilling the purposes of God and bearing fruit in your life. Jesus said, you didn't pick me, but I picked you so that you should go and bear fruit and have fruit that remains. The devil can't stop you from enjoying the victory of God and the abundant life that Jesus died to give you. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, how will he not also now with Jesus freely give us all things? Satan can't keep you from heaven. He can't have your blessings. He can't have your kids. He can't have your family. He can't stop God from finishing his work in you. He who began a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And now that you belong to Jesus, all the power of heaven is behind you and backing you and pulling for you, and the wind of the Holy Spirit is at your back. So church, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged when you see the powerful kingdom of the enemy arrayed in front of you for battle. Don't be alarmed or intimidated. Keep on pursuing God. Keep on serving him. Keep on testifying for Jesus. Keep sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Remember those wonderful words that we began with today in Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities and powers, or things present, or things to come, height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, we have a great victory promised for us both in this life and the life to come. And you have God's personal guarantee that Satan's plans and purposes for your life will fail, because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come on, stand on your feet and give Jesus a great praise and thank him that he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Come on, somebody exalt the Lord. Somebody lift up a shout and be thankful unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The enemy has been defeated. The death couldn't hold you down. Gonna lift our voice in victory. Gonna make your praises loud. The enemy has been defeated.
Somebody shout the name of Jesus in this house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift your hands and just give him thanks. Just give him worship. Jesus, we thank you that you overcame. Oh, Lord Jesus, we magnify you, King of Kings. Hallelujah. The way to make sure that the enemy's purposes don't prevail against you is to make sure that you're a part of the family of God. See, it also says in Romans 8 that God will cause all things to work together for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Make sure that you've given your heart to Jesus and you can experience eternal life and walk in God's purposes. You know, Satan's got a plan for your life. He's got schemes for your life that he's been calculating in the gates of hell, so to speak. But the Lord has a plan too. Whose plan would you rather walk in? I know the answer for me. Joshua said it centuries ago. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So if you're not sure that you have a living and vibrant personal relationship with God today through Jesus Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray now, to ask God to come and set you free and have Jesus reign as King over your life. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I want us all to pray together. I'm going to pray a prayer, and as I do, I hope you'll pray this with me and invite Jesus to be King and Lord over your heart. Come on, repeat this with me if you would. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I'm sorry for my sins. I need your forgiveness and your abundant life. Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I turn from my own life now. I believe that God raised you from the dead for me. Forgive my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the new life that I need today, and help me to walk with you every day. Amen. Amen. Come on, give him a hand of praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord. you prayed a prayer like that for the first time today, then right after we conclude our service with prayer in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. There'll be some friends here. We'd love to meet you and pray with you and just give you some materials that'll help you get started in a new life with Jesus. And I want to pray for everybody else who's here today, and maybe you're a little weary from the battle. And we want to pray that the Lord gives each one of us today vision and strength from heaven. I want to ask you if you'll just put your hands over your eyes and let's just ask the Lord to give us vision to be able to see the schemes of the enemy from afar off. Come on, let's pray for insight. Father, I pray that you would make your holy people wise and discerning. God, I pray that you would give your servants sharp spiritual vision. Lord, would you please expose for us the plans and the traps of the enemy? Enable us to see his schemes afar off. Let them become obvious to us. God, I pray that you will help us when temptation comes. Lord, when deception comes, I pray that you give us your wisdom. And Father, I pray that you will give us your grace so that we will not take the bait that the enemy is dangling in front of us. Come on, everybody, lift your hands up to the Lord. Turn your face to heaven. Father, I pray for fresh strength for your people in the battles of life. Lord, your word tells us to lift up the hands that are faltering and to strengthen the knees that are becoming weak. So, Father, I pray for your people. I ask you for fresh vitality from the Holy Spirit. We may be weary from the battle, but Lord, we stand on your word that promises us that as we wait upon the Lord, we will renew our strength and we will mount up with wings like eagles. So Father, we believe and we confess today that your word and your power is more than enough to enable us to stand strong against temptation, against deception, and even against persecution should it come at us. Lord, we confess and we believe today that there is nothing that can stop the spread and the growth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that nothing can stop your word from coming to pass in our own lives. Lord, we know that you're building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's sing that one more time. The enemy has been defeated. Hallelujah.